Scripture reading for this morning comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Steve?
Morning, everybody. When I heard that scripture, and when I first read it, for me, what stuck out more than anything else was that idea of first love, or you have abandoned that love that you had at first. That idea of first love is an idea that's just loaded with meaning, loaded with passion. You know, last week was our annual church retreat, and I was looking forward to it in a particular way because I was hoping to get together a game of ultimate frisbee or frisbee football. And for me, growing up and all through my life, something that's been a love of mine is to play team sports, to be running around with a team and competing. And 6 years ago, I had knee surgery after injuring it. And since that time, in 6 years, I have not played any games, any sporting kind of games. I played cornhole, played spike ball, disc golf, but nothing where I'm running around with a team and competing. So last Saturday for me was significant, just like I was a pig in slop, you know, just running around enjoying this this game together. Like I was, after 6 years, returning to a love of mine and experiencing it again, in a new and fresh way. For the church at Ephesus, they're commended for many things. Yet there's this one thing that Jesus points out. You've abandoned, really powerful word, you've abandoned the love you had at first. That word's used a number of times in the Bible in different contexts, but it's some kind of a powerful separation. At one point, it's describing a man divorcing his wife, separating apart. Jesus says to his listeners, separate from those Pharisees, those hypocrites. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. You know, do everything you can to keep away from their example. The fishermen that Jesus called, they abandoned their nets. They left them and they followed Jesus. Jesus tells a story about a master who completely canceled his servant's debt, wiped it away. It's separated from this man, no longer a burden over him. And the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, deserted him, separated themselves. So it's a powerful word of separation, where the Ephesian church has left that first love behind. So I want to talk more about that today. You remember that story, that parable that Jesus tells? There's a man who finds this treasure. It's buried in the field. He's overjoyed to find it. He kind of reburies it, goes and sells everything he has so he can buy that field and have the treasure. Imagine Jesus tells a follow-up parable where that man is living out of that treasure. Everything's going well, but then he decides, I no longer need this, and abandons it and leaves it behind. as listeners, like parables are supposed to make us think and question from just an ordinary story. And we'd be asking, like, why would he do that? It was such a great treasure. Why did he leave it behind? And we can ask that same question here for this church in Ephesus. You know, they had this powerful, passionate love for God, love for each other. Somehow that seems to have been lost along the way. So the challenge for us today as we study this and think about it is, how can we make every effort to kindle that first love of God in our lives, but especially as we think about our church? And when we talk about this first love, or this love of God, let's remember that it's both our love for God, but it's also the love that the Spirit of God's implanting in our hearts, that's overflowing to God and to other people. So how can we allow that to continue to be a vibrant part of who we are? In the big picture, if we don't do that, our church is going to lose its soul. You know, we're going to be an empty shell of what we were created to be. Well, the lifeblood of us will be drained out, you know, without that love, that powerful love. And thinking more specifically, as we're calling this a season of discernment, if in this time we want to be especially attuned to how God might be speaking to us, and attuned to how God seems to be at work in our midst and around us, if we want to be willing to relinquish our way for God's way, if we want to have courage to step in a direction that might be new to us, and we're not saturated in the love of God, then I'm afraid that we're going to miss the mark of the whole effort to hear God's voice. So we'll talk more about that. But again, John talks about this love that you had at first. And I want to raise that question. I actually want to ask you, see if anybody has a response to this, but what makes first love so vital? Like, why do we talk about that in a way that it's so important to hold on to that? Anybody have any thoughts? And don't just think maybe of love for God in this context, but just in general, what's so vital about first love? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Okay. Like your eyes are opened in a new way to something that, yeah, just grabs you, grips you. Yeah. Any other thoughts? First love. Why is the first love so vital to us? Okay. Yeah, it's the foundation of a powerful start to an ongoing relationship, right? Okay. It's living alive. We might say it's fresh when it comes back to us. It feels fresh again. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It really has, this limitless capacity, you know, like we're willing to do, give much, give it all. Deep surrender. Powerful generosity, you know. Yeah, overflowing. I thought too that it's something that is right at the surface, ready to respond. Like you don't have to kind of pull it up. If you asked me this week if I wanted to play, we're having a pickup basketball game, something from my earlier example, I'd be like, yeah, let's go. I wouldn't have to ponder it. And it's very attentive to others. You know, it's not distracted, but it's very attentive, again, towards God's or towards others, towards that love of our life, whatever it is. And also in that way, central to our lives. Like Brennan, Joshua, Donovan did a lot of disc golfing last week, right? You could tell it was a love because it was a central part of your weekend. You know, you were out there a lot. it wasn't on the periphery of your thoughts. It was right there, you know, let's go out and play. It's powerful in all these ways. Instead of, I thought of the word perfunctory, and I had him look it up to make sure I was using it right. But perfunctory is, it's lacking interest or enthusiasm, kind of indifferent. You're still doing something, but it doesn't have that same passion or strength that it did before. And it's often true that we slowly lose this big love over time, gradually, and maybe even imperceptibly, that we didn't even know we're losing it. And I think that's often described in our marriage relationships, that if love grows cold, it's often slowly over time. Work responsibilities or just the chaos of family life, all that's going on, a lack of attention that the spouses might give to each other, distractions along the way, all can make love begin to grow cold in that way. For the church in Ephesus, you know, they were commended for a lot of things. They were hardworking. They had endurance. They desired truth and not falsehood. They endured hardship together and they didn't grow weary. So there's all these positive things. But somehow in the midst of that, apparently that first love, their love for God and each other somehow diminished over time. They were still doing these really important tasks and roles and of the church, but not with the same kind of powerful love to energize it. So thinking about our church and how we've been faithful over the years, my observation is we're a church that's biblically astute, like we know scriptures and try to live by them. A desire to serve others, a lot of service that happens, dedicated to the work of the church, good leadership, you know, lots of people willing to lead us in music and to teach and so forth. We've endured hardship as a church over the years and helped each other keep the faith. So the question is, like the church in Ephesus, are there any ways that we need to rekindle our first love? And, excuse me, the power of this message this morning, I hope, is not that I'm up here like a prophet of old saying that we all have abandoned our first love that was poured out to us in Christ Jesus, that God can no longer accept our worship or our service or our good Bible studies because it's no longer from our heart. Like, that's not the message I feel today, but the power of this message, I hope, is let's make every effort that we can to rekindle, to maintain that love of God in our church so that we don't dry up, so that we have that right environment to discern God's voice in these days. And again, just a reminder from Scripture about what this love is all about, that we want to make sure is strong. Here's how John describes it. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So there's the source. It's God. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is a powerful statement to end there. God's love could be made complete, could fill who we are. So we could read this in a really transactional way, like Jesus died for me. Therefore, if I believe that, my sins are forgiven and I'll go to heaven. You know, that's all true, but that can be very loveless or lack of any kind of joy in that. But when we really grasp, like Nelson said, this revelation of God's love. Like, greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for a friend. You know, that the recognition of God's grace that's been gifted to us and the life that he offers us. Our burdens have been lifted. Our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, that same idea of separation powerfully. We've been set free. We've been made alive with joy, with peace in our hearts, with purpose, to serve and to be peacemakers, that we don't have to measure up and feel that burden, but we're unleashed for first love. You know, I think unleashed is a good word that would describe first love. But we can pile stuff on top of that, and it no longer feels like, or we no longer enact first love in our lives. So how do we vigorously protect first love? You know, how do we pull off those things that have been piled up on top of it? Like there's been an avalanche and we have to get those people out, you know. How do we vigorously work at that? And I would just simply say, and this is what I think would be said to married couples who feel like we've lost our first love, is give time and attention. Give time and attention to the relationship, wherever it is, both spontaneously and deliberately. This weekend, I've been part of three ways to deliberately rekindle or maintain first love. Friday was our anniversary. We went out, April and I went out to dinner. We remembered and we celebrated our life and love. We're here worshiping. We do this every Sunday to renew and rekindle that love, that it might continue to be expressed through us. We're taking communion in a few minutes. Again, a reminder of the love that's been shown to us, and to receive that love, to let it fill us so that we can offer it to all. So as I'm thinking about application, how do we deliberately kindle first love? Just want to kind of finish with this thought. The Jesuits have this way of discerning, they would call it discerning the spirit. We might say how to take the temperature of our love. And they kind of discern things in their life through a sense of consolation or desolation. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody. Consolation has more of a positive sense, and desolation more of a negative sense. Happy or downcast would be very superficial sense of that. But when they, or as we might practice this, as we think about what in our life gives us consolation, it's when we can review things, maybe in our own life or in our church, and we say, these things are drawing us, our desire is towards God. The movement is towards God. I sense God's love. I have feelings of gratitude for what I've been blessed with, what we've been blessed with. I'm at the ready to obey God and to bless other people. So there's that movement towards God. Doesn't always necessarily make us happy. Sometimes we move towards God and we feel a sense of regret or repentance, and we need to offer that up to God. But we do have that sense of hope that we're forgiven and there's new possibilities. But then desolation is we look at our life, we look at our, within our church, and there's things that feel like it's drawing us away from God, or we're drawn towards the base things that this world offers to us. We sense greed or pride. We're more aware of the things that we're lacking rather than the things we're grateful for. You know, so it's this way to judge what's the lens that I'm using to look outside of myself. Is it towards this love, and especially this powerful first love, or away from that? And again, where can I give time and attention and a yieldedness towards this love? So as we move in to this season of discernment, again, it's so important to seek God's face, to seek God's direction out of a sense of consolation. that together as a church, we feel like we're drawing close to God. We're very aware of God's love. We're especially trying to be attuned to his voice and see him, see the work of God at work. We have hope despite circumstances that we might be facing. We're grateful rather than looking at what we don't have. And we have this trust that there's even unseen things that will be made known to us and will come into being according to God's purpose. So that's my encouragement to us to continue as a church to nurture this sense of first love, the love that we had at first that came powerfully upon us, and especially to carry that into our times of discernment in the month or two to come. And again, as a way to kindle that first love, we're going to now celebrate communion. And so the way we're going to do it is today is you're invited to come down on the outside, if you would, and then take a cup and a piece of bread, and then go back to your seat on the inside. So we're going to carry the elements back to our seat, and then we're going to take it together. And we're going to do that together, remembering today people around the world many are taking communion. So just picture that there's an extension beyond these seats to the rest of the world, those also claiming Jesus and his mercy and life. Let's see. If you don't feel like you're comfortable walking forward and carrying things, Jan and Merle are going to be around with bread and cup. So just kind of indicate that you'd like them to come to you as we're coming forward. Everyone who's confessed Jesus as Lord, Savior is welcome to this table. And for children who would want to participate, we also have grapes up front that you could grab and take that as we're eating. So, okay. So I'd like to read or say a prayer of preparation to prepare our hearts for communion. So would you join me in prayer? Most gracious God, you've called us to this holy table of our Savior to show his death and to receive his gift of life. Enable us to come forward this morning with earnest faith and with kindled devotion. Help us to make this memorial of our Savior's sacrifice with adoration and with praise. Open our eyes to behold the vision of his love and pour into our souls the fullness of his grace. And grant that, yielding ourselves to you, we may henceforth live as those who are not their own, but are bought with a price, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.